of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You be seated. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 4. We are finishing up the story of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. I want to begin by pointing out that Christianity is a faith that goes against the grain. It actually goes against many grains. The grains it goes against are the expectations of contemporary society, every contemporary society. It goes against the impulses and desires of the flesh. It goes against the grain of peer conformity. It goes against what is considered normative by society. And it does not go against all of these things to get attention to itself. Christians are not like persons who color their hair as a rainbow and put many piercings in their nose and their ears and their tongue. Such people are putting on costumes to be different from societal norms, only they don't recognize that their attempt to be different just places them in another category of society. That category is the category of those who want to be different. And those who want to be different seem to dress an awful lot alike. There appears to be a conformity to nonconformity. No, Christians are not different by putting on a costume. Christians are different by nature. It is our nature to be different. We are, after all, born anew. We are born again. But we are born anew in life, as a light. We have living water within us that the rest of the world does not have. We cannot help but be different. But we can be tempted to not want to be different. We can be tempted by the devil and our own flesh to not want to stand out, but rather to fit in. And that is why a message like today is so very needed. We need to embrace our distinctiveness as Christian. When I was in the fifth grade, the school I attended was trying to assimilate handicapped students into the traditional classrooms. And my class was to receive Jonathan. Jonathan had several handicaps. He was born with one finger on one arm with no true hand. On his other hand, he had what resembled a palm with two toes sewn on that were added to one finger, giving him three digits to work with. He was also born without a right leg from the knee down. We were prepared by our teacher and the counselor to receive Jonathan and all of his differences. And as I recall, we did well receiving him, accepting his differences at first. But Jonathan was an angry boy. He was nasty with his tongue as he tried to get you to fight him every recess. He was angry because he was different. He was angry because of the manner people treated him because he was different. And we might say, who can blame him? But I remember Jonathan here because I fear Christians can also become angry, bitter, resentful when they are treated differently. So it is my call today for all of us, young and old, to embrace our differentness. Let's go to this continuation of the woman at the well, seeing how different we are. From the part of the story of the woman at the well that we looked at last week, we learn from that conversation that she had with Jesus that Jesus wants a new understanding about worship. Worship is a heavenly activity. It's a place. And it is led by Jesus, our high priest. That is spirit and in truth. We then learn that the gospel is for everyone, all walks of life, as we compared that first discourse with Nicodemus the Pharisee and this second discourse with the Samaritan woman. And we found them to be so very different that they are very much alike. We continue the story with the disciples returning and seeing Jesus converse with this woman, having a conversation with this half-breed, cast-off, ignorant, adulterous woman. Of course, the disciples and all who witnessed Jesus talking and disapprove of him talking to her were too cowardly to say anything, but they condemned the conversation in their hearts. It is true that no rabbi in Jesus' day would have carried on a conversation with not just that woman, but with any woman, let alone an adulterous Samaritan woman. One of the sayings of the day was this, I quote, "A man shall not be alone with a woman in an inn, not even with his sister or his daughter, on account of what men may think. A man shall not talk with a woman in the street, not even his own wife, and especially not with another woman, on account of what men may say." End quote. This norm, this too was expected of Jesus. But Jesus didn't follow cultural convention. No, he did not. He did not do what others expected of him, especially when it came to presenting the good news of forgiveness and the mercies of God. As Christians, as little Christs, we too cannot be shackled by what modern convention expects of us. Modern convention says that people don't really live out their religion in all aspects of their lives. But Christians know differently. Modern convention says that it would be that to be in the world, you have to be like the world. But Christians know differently. Modern convention says that if it offends anyone at all, except Christians, then it ought not be said, ought not be done, ought not even to be thought. Christians know differently, and we cannot be silent when truth needs to be heard. The next important detail, as told by John here, is that the woman left her water pot, having forgotten all about the reason why she came there to begin with in the first place, and she went to tell others what she had heard and from whom she heard it. It is this evidence that a deep impression had been made upon her, for she left the business at hand and left something of value behind her to tell others. And by the simple things that Jesus had told her about herself and about worship, she had this everlasting hope that he was indeed the Messiah, the Christ. And this is another manner in which Christians are different. Christians know the eternal without empirical evidence. We recognize the eternal. The scientism of this modern age is perhaps the largest false idol that mankind has ever built. We are pouring millions of dollars into climate models that have no proven track record. But because a supposed majority of scientists agree on an issue, full speed ahead. One study of a minutia of specimens and one conclusion by one scientist allows us to conclude that our sexuality is not according to our anatomy, but according to a supposed gene of desire. Now hear this list of historic scientific theories proven wrong. There was a theory in the 19th century, I didn't know about this one, that there was a planet named Vulcan between Mercury and the sun. Wrong. The theory of spontaneous generation, the organic things could simply pop up out of nowhere. Wrong. That the earth was and is expanding, getting bigger and bigger. Wrong. The phlogiston theory, that all things combustible contain the element of phlogiston, making burning possible. Wrong. The blank slate theory, stating that people are not born without a priori knowledge. Wrong. Einstein's theory of a static universe. Wrong. The theory of cold fusion, believing that nuclear energy could be created at room temperature. Wrong. The theory that red M&Ms cause cancer. Wrong. The list is longer and the list will be added to. And this is not a criticism of science at all, not the least. It is a critique of our culture that puts its whole trust in any scientific theory that would prove what they want it to prove. But Christians do not walk according to theory. Christians walk by faith, and not by what a scientist concludes from a scientific experiment. Christians know that there is a world, a reality that cannot be measured by a scientist. There is a spiritual reality that we cannot deny, for it is as real to us as our own hands that we look at and that we use. We know God is real because His Spirit speaks to our spirit. We know the gospel is true because once we were shackled and chained and blinded, and now we are free and we can see. We know what it is to be forgiven when before all we knew was guilt. The woman at the well who ran to tell others of her hope, even when she had not seen Jesus do anything miraculous, but merely speak to her and speak to her intimately. We have no reason to believe her, but we get her. We relate to her hope. Well, next, Christians are different because we understand metaphor and miracle. Metaphor and miracle. Having returned to Jesus, verse 31, the disciples are concerned for Jesus. They have not seen him eat anything, and they're bringing him food, and they want him to eat to regain his physical strength. So they urge him to eat something that they bought. But Jesus tells them that he has consumed food that they do not know about. And this confused the disciples. Maybe it even made them insecure, wondering, well, who else is Jesus talking with and in our inner circle with? The disciples were too immature in their faith to think beyond the physical world. Just like Nicodemus before, who could not understand a spiritual birth, only understood the natural birth. And like the woman at the well, who could not understand living water, but only understood water coming from a well. So too, these disciples of Jesus did not understand that there was a food that was different than that which you consumed with your mouth. Now we, being on the other side of the resurrection, We now understand how Jesus uses concepts of the natural world to explain truths of the eternal world. Christians understand metaphor. Meat you do not know, water you need to have, a birth that is spiritual. I heard a minister wrongly state that Jesus used story so that people could better understand and remember his teaching. Well, I should say the minister was partly wrong. Recall that when the disciples didn't understand the parable of the sower, and they come to Jesus, and he says to them that all things are told in parables, so that those who hear will hear but not understand. And that sounds to the sensitive ear that Jesus didn't want people to actually know what he was talking about. In truth, he didn't want them to interpret his teachings in such a manner as Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Cheap grace is when you understand forgiveness to be as simple as, I'm sorry, or please forgive me, when there is no heart that is engaged, no heart that is willing and desirous to turn away from sin. Jesus told parables because he wanted those who were truly seeking, those who were truly desirous of hearing and believing, to be able to seek the truths he spoke about and find truths in a deeper manner. Christians, beloved, look for deeper things. That Jesus ministered to the body, his own, was fed by doing the will of the Heavenly Father. We are to understand that as miracle. Metaphor and miracle. It is a miracle because there is no earthly explanation to how living out his calling gives sustenance to his physical body. One of the maddening frustrations with modern atheists is the circular reasoning that they get away with all too often. It is the argument that says that miracles cannot happen because the scientific principles in the universe cannot be altered. But a miracle, by definition, defies scientific principles. That is what makes it a miracle. The Reverend Hans Fine, the creator of Lutheran satire, displays this circular reasoning argument in an imaginary dialogue with the popular atheist Richard Dawkins and two monks. Dawkins proclaims that miracles are impossible. And the two monks say, "What about when Jesus rose from the dead?" Dawkins replies that Jesus did not rise from the dead because miracles are impossible. And the two monks reply, "Except the time when Jesus rose from the dead." It is out and out goofy to proclaim a miracle didn't happen simply by saying that a miracle can happen. The spiritually blind and the deaf accept the argument not because it is a good argument, but because they like the conclusion. Christians are different because we believe in miracles. And finally, from this second discourse, we learn that Christians are different because we experience God. Not the type of experience that audibly hears God's voice or sees apparitions of Jesus, but an experience that speaks to our soul, our essence. When the crowd comes to Jesus, based off of the testimony of the woman who said, "Come and see a man," it says in verse 30, that the people kept coming to him. And that verb actually means that the crowd kept growing and growing. And then, after being in the presence of Jesus for more than a day, we are told that many more believed because of what Jesus said and because of who Jesus was. And in verse 42, it is made clear that the people who believed did not believe because of what the woman at the well had said, but because they had their own experience with Jesus. They had their own experience with Jesus in their inner soul. Their essence was touched by the words of Jesus, by the presence of Jesus, by the character of Jesus. Their souls became alive like nothing else had brought them alive before. And Christians each have their own testimony. We have our own experience with God, with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus. Most of you have heard my conversion story a time or two, so I won't repeat it. Although I can say that I did experience God. It was not dramatic. It was simply a choice. Are you going to do this? Are you going to be a Christian? Yes. And my heart was strangely warmed, as John Wesley said. I can't prove that. I can't scientifically show you anything like my heart was warmed. But I know my heart was warm. When I was in my first year of college, a girl I had been dating broke up with me. I know that's hard to believe. But I was convicted when she did that she had become too important to me. I relied on her for stability in my life and not God. And I confessed my immaturity, my lack of trust to God, my lust. And my heart, after that confession, was not warmed, but it was strengthened. I knew a strength was given to me that I had not known before. That was another experience with God. You have had what I'm talking about, you know. I have witnessed the same in my children. I have seen boys grow to be men when they own up to their mistakes, suffer the consequences for bad choices, and are grateful when God makes all things good. I have seen boys of faith become men of faith while facing serious illness, broken bones, and broken hearts. They have experienced God in ways I have not, and that means their faith in some places is stronger than my own. I have seen my daughter stand up to the mean girls and embrace being different. I've seen her speak up for Jesus, knowing it was not the popular thing to do. And when she needs to feel loved and accepted, the Holy Spirit has been there for her to experience God. And she comes away stronger in the faith, stronger than her father, stronger than her brothers. We can all experience God in similar ways, in many different ways. Christians experience God. Forgive me. When G.K. Chesterton wrote the following, the word orthodoxy no longer means being right. It practically means being wrong. He was describing the reality that Christians face when all the doctrines of the Christian faith and all that we do in the name of Jesus, in the eyes of the secular world, all of it is wrong. And as Christians, we must accept that label. We must accept being wrong in the eyes of the world, because the world is not our judge. The world is not our savior. The world is passing away, And all will stand before God and give account for their lives. And for Christians, our accounts will be different. That is the nature of who Christ made us to be, different. Beloved, being different is an eternally good thing. Amen, amen. And amen. Let us pray.